light in them. Dear God, we do pray that we will be able to test false teachers and all that give us counsel, Lord, all that influence us. And we pray today, Father, that you will help us to be discerning, to not be simple-minded in the wrong way, Father, to bless this church and all who hear this sermon with the spirit of truth, God, and the ability to prove all things, the willingness to prove all things, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I want to deal today with what I call the first test. Now, I'm calling this test in Isaiah 8 the main test. The main test. But I want to first call your attention to a more basic test. The Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians 13 that there's going to come a time when prophecies shall fail. That's talking about the gift of prophetic utterance. It shall fail. Now, I do not mean that the Holy Spirit will be wrong or ever fail to bring forth what He says is going to come to pass. The word fail in the King's English sometimes means to cease. Do you remember when God promised the widow in the Old Testament that if she will take care of the man of God first, her cruse of oil would not fail? That means run out. That means cease. So in 1 Corinthians 13, it says there's going to come a time when prophecies shall cease. They will fail. They will not be in operation. Now, that can't be in the coming tribulation period, because the Bible says there will be two witnesses that will come, and they shall what? Prophesy. And Elijah will come, and he will call fathers to turn their hearts to their children and children to turn to their godly fathers. So we have to ask a serious question. When does the cessation of prophecy take place? It wasn't in the days of the apostles, for they were writing the Bible. They were filled with prophetic utterance. It's not in the tribulation period. So there has to come a time when prophetic utterance shall cease, according to the Word of God. There have been many throughout this period between the Bible being written and the coming tribulation period that hasn't come here yet. There have been many in this period that have claimed to be prophets or prophetesses. Joseph Smith and the Mormons, the Watchtower Organization, it claims that its whole organization, whoever they are, you know, some secret people meeting in New York somewhere, the secret organization, they claim to have the gift of prophetic utterance to where when they write, they're writing inspired doctrine. There's been many others, I won't name them all, but all of these cults and false prophets have been exposed by a very simple test before we even open the Word of God. Before we even apply the main test here in Isaiah 8. They've all been exposed by a very simple test. And that test is in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. And if thou say in thy heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. And what that means is thou shalt not be afraid of disobeying him, because he's a false prophet. How did he manifest his false prophecy? How did he manifest that he was a false prophet? By his false prophecy. Now, whether you're dealing with Joseph Smith, whether you're dealing with the Watchtower Organization, Ellen G. White, I mean, the list goes on and on. I cut my teeth, so to speak, in chasing around my neighborhood everywhere I could find before I had a family, before I became a pastor. That's what I did. I had notebooks. I had just a wall full. I had just about every cult you can imagine. And I invited them to my house. I would sit down, and the first thing they would do when they would open the door and look at my books is they would say, I'm going to leave now, because they want somebody that doesn't know. They're looking for somebody that isn't going to. And so I would bring out their magazine. I would go get them photocopied from Microfiche. I would bring out the writings of their own leaders and say, look at this. This is a false prophecy. And they had never seen it before. They had never heard of such thing. And some of them just sat there trembling because they thought that Joseph Smith was a true prophet. They thought the Watchtower organization could not lie. But here it was, right here in front of them. And that is a very simple way when somebody claims to be a prophet or a prophetess. Hey, do you know many people who follow them don't even know the history of their own organization or church? They have no idea what has gone before them. They don't know about the false prophecies. And they are actually taught it's wrong to question. They are actually taught it's wrong to even look at that information. I'm like, well, this is, I'm not giving you anything but your own Watchtower magazine. Why won't you look at your own Watchtower? They're like, no, I don't want to see it. I'm like, okay, you don't want to see your own organization's material? I don't understand it. I won't even open the Bible. I just want to show you your own material. They won't even look at it because they were taught they're not allowed to question. You do not test the organization. And you know what? That's absurd. That's satanic. That's not in the Bible. A teacher who claims to be speaking inspired revelation for God, who will not be tested, is obviously not of God. You understand that? Now, those who claim to be prophets or prophetesses today, we assume cessation, but they say, oh no, it hasn't ceased because I'm a prophet. But I don't even have to debate the cessation for a second. Prophesy something. Let me see you prophesy. This is a very biblical thing to invite them to do. Look at Isaiah 41. Let them bring forth and show us what shall happen. Show the things that are to come hereafter. Behold, ye are nothing and your work of naught. An abomination is he that chooseth you. Whew, the Holy Ghost was pretty clear here. Now, when you prophesy something, or the false prophet prophesies, it better be clear, it better be precise, and you better get it right on the mark. Don't give me no Nostradamus, look, he said Hister, and he really meant Hitler. He got it pretty close, he just missed one letter. Isn't that amazing? No, that's satanic. You understand that? When you miss, and you just get close, that's the proof that you're dealing with satanic inspiration. See? This is the quickest, most basic test, at least for those who claim to be inspired prophets. Let me hear you prophesy something. I'd like to see it. And you better get it right. And you better get it right every time. Okay? So that's the most basic test. If those in the Watchtower organization, so-called Jehovah's Witnesses, if the Mormons, if the Adventists, if all of these people would test their leaders by this simple test, then they would understand they are in cults and they are following false prophets and prophetesses. And that goes with many today that are in the more charismatic circles that also follow prophets and that type of thing. Hey, test them. Manifest them. Expose them. But let's get right now to the second test. Let's say they get it right one time. Does that automatically mean that they are a true prophet? If they say next year about this time, February 26, whatever it is, this is what's going to happen. Let's say that actually happens. Does that mean they are automatically of God? No. Do you know even a broken clock will be right, I believe, two times, right? It'll be right two times. A broken clock is going to be correct two times. It doesn't even move. It's broke. But it will be correct two times a day in a 24-hour period. So sometimes, either by chance or just satanic manipulation, they will get it right. That still does not mean that they are a true prophet of God. So there is a test that must not be neglected, and it is the test that is given in our text today, Isaiah 8. When they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep, and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God, for the living to the dead, to the law and to the testimony? If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Bankers, clerks, merchants are primarily taught when they're trained to discern a counterfeit bill by examining the real thing. So we can know error by knowing the truth, right? The voice of God is in that book right there, and that holy Bible that you have, and the holy scriptures are inspired. They are our only absolute, inspired, infallible standard by which we may test everything else that comes afterward. Do not test the scriptures by a prophet who came after the time of the Bible. Do you understand how ridiculous that is? Muhammad came after the Bible, hundreds of years after Jesus. Joseph Smith, all these others, they came after the time of Jesus. You have the Holy Scriptures and you test them by the Holy Scriptures, not the other way around. Not the other way around. One of the biggest problems today, folks, is how unfamiliar people, even many Christians, are with the Holy Bible. See, that's the problem. This is why when the cults knock on your door, they are looking for people that are eating potato chips and hanging back and saying, "What's going on?" And they look around and they say, "I think we got somebody here." And they're going to prey upon you, folks. You understand? They're going to prey upon you. They're saying, I think there's just enough Bible knowledge that they might be attracted to what we're doing, but they don't know their Bible. They don't know their Bible. We can deceive these people, see? And that's what they're looking for. They're looking for people that have not read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. If you are a Christian and you have not read your whole Bible, you need to go home tonight and you need to get on your knees, tell God you're sorry, and you need to start in the book of Genesis. Forget all that other mess. And all, you know what? I'm all for the little Bible chronologies and orders, but just get in Genesis, read your Bible from left to right, and get the thing read. Amen? And if you're a Christian, you've only done it once, get down on your knees and apologize to God and get in the Bible and read the Bible. You ought to have read that book from Genesis to Revelation so many times that you've forgotten how many times you've read it. That's God. That's God speaking to you. That is God's Word. That is God's authority. I mean, I don't believe in alien, there are devils up there, and there's angels and devils, but I'm going to tell you something. If some spaceship came down and some devil-looking thing came out, and they said, "Here are the golden plate," people would read them. They would consume them. This is something from another world. And you've got the very God who created everything, who created the stars, the sun, everything, and He wrote you a book. And you haven't read the book that God gave you? Are you a Buddhist? How many Buddhists do we have in here today? No Buddhist? Are you a Christian? Have you read at least all the words in red? I said, "I haven't even read the words in red." You know what? It's all Bible. Amen. Genesis through Revelation is inspired Word of God. Read it. Read it. And then the Bible says in Deuteronomy, you have a responsibility to teach it to your children. These children ought to know the Bible so much and so well. It is your responsibility as a father and as a mother to teach the Word of God to these children. I mean, when it comes certain time of day, it's dinner time. And at dinner time, you got to sit down with your family, have dinner, pray before you eat, and then get the Bible out. You have physical food, you ought to get spiritual food. I don't care when you have your time of day, but you ought to sit down with your husband and wife or with your children, and you ought to read the Word of God to them. You don't have to have a 3-hour Bible study, but you ought to sit down and read a chapter of the Bible. You ought to read the Bible, talk about it, and pray. Amen? That ought to be something you do every single day. There was a time in America when that's what everybody did. Everybody. That's what you did. You had home devotions. You went to church on Sunday and you had home devotions. God commands it, folks. And you could talk about the Bible all day with your children. It should be a time of joy. Amen? It should be a time of joy. It should be a time of joy. And just as a man should not see himself as a skilled auto mechanic because he knows how to change a tire, neither should we fail to realize that the Bible is a very large book, right? It's a very large book. You got to read all of it. Study it all. And in a good and honest heart, tremble at God's word in meekness and humility, being careful of ourselves, our own deceitful hearts and our general ignorance and pride. Don't just grab a verse and run with it and something and think that we're just experts in the scripture. The Bible speaks of those that were skillful in the scriptures because they labored to be skillful in the scriptures. You understand? It takes work. The Bible says you ought to be a workman. Study to show yourself approved. That's part of my role, but it's also your role to study the scriptures, to know the Bible. And when you read the word, you're hearing the inspired voice of God. And what that will do is it will help you know a voice that's not of that Bible. It will help you know when something is not matching with the whole spirit that you've read from Genesis to Revelation. I'll tell you what, when I wasn't even saved yet, really, when I began to commit to reading the Bible. There were times when I was coming home late at night and I sat down and says, I've said I'm going to read the Bible, so it's 3 o'clock in the morning, I'm going to read it. And I was reading the Bible, but nevertheless, when I got through the whole Bible, something happened to me, folks. My eyes were open in a way that I can't even explain. When I finished that Bible, I was able to discern things that I was never able to discern. And the Lord brought me to the fullness of salvation. He brought me to understanding of the Scriptures. And of course, our understanding grows. You don't just get it all at one time. We continue to grow in the Lord. But it's going to help you separate true teachers from the false, spiritual from the carnal, and mature from the immature. Now, the point today is not minor disagreements. I want to unmask false prophets and teachers, some who may even be true believers, but they are hindering the work of God's Spirit, and you need to be able to recognize that when you hear it. See, when you're listening to the radio, you ought to be able to recognize, this isn't good. This isn't good. And I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, if you're listening to FM Christian radio, 9 times out of 10, whatever is there is not going to be good. I'm sorry to have to tell you that. That's because, I remember when we were going to be on FM radio, they actually go through, many stations will go through, and they will listen to what you have. And if you have anything that's just the least controversial to this world, they do not put you on FM radio, you understand? If you're preaching against sin or exposing cults, I mean, you can't even get on TBN and talk about Islam and things. I mean, that's how it was at one time. So you got to understand, the truth is being buried from mainstream media, even Christian mainstream media. So you have to beware of what's out there. And we'll talk about that here in a second. But how do we know the general spirit of truth and the general spirit of error? Our text in Isaiah 8 tells us the most important test. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And this test is repeated elsewhere. Look at 1 John chapter 4. They are of the world. Therefore, speak they of the world. All right. If you're listening to something that sounds worldly, you ought to know the difference between something that's worldly and something's biblical, right? You ought to be able to discern that that's worldliness. That's the spirit of the world that's coming across the radio. We were driving last night or the other night, and I was listening to something on the radio, and it did not have a worldly spirit at all. And I named the name of the person that I thought it was. And sure enough, that's who it was, because it was one of the rare things that's on the radio. You know what I mean? We are of God. Now it says, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Okay, if you're worldly, you're going to hear the worldly message. But we are of God, says the apostles. He that knoweth God heareth us. And he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. John is able to say, if you embrace me, if you embrace the apostles, and where are the apostles speaking today? Right there in the Bible, right? The apostle John, you have his inspired word right there in the Bible. So the Bible's saying that if it doesn't match what the apostles taught, then it's not of God. So you have the Old Testament and you have the New Testament. If it doesn't match the Old Testament and New Testament, it's not of God. It's of the world. Look at Acts chapter 17. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Paul praised the Bereans because they opened up the Bible to see if he was a true apostle, to see if the Old Testament was in conformity with what he was teaching. And they found this to be true. They found it to be true. And so it is a good thing. People that are really of God do not mind themselves being tested by the Bible. But when Jim Jones stands before his church and throws the King James Bible across the church and it goes all the way across the, and just gets all mangled and he says, "We don't need this book anymore. You have me." We got a problem, don't we? We got a problem. Everybody should have walked out. A lot of people did, but everybody should have left at that point. And come to find out, he didn't even believe in God. He says, "I despise the King James Bible. They used it as toilet paper." And when they rescued people from those that were left alive from the Jim Jones commune, it came to find out that they said, "We don't even believe in God. We're all atheists around here." It was just a bunch of communist atheists that didn't even believe in God, disguising itself first as a church. But even today, people use Jim Jones against the Christians. You ought to use him against the atheists. He's one of yours, folks. He's not one of ours. I mean, you got a bunch of atheists. People don't even believe in God. Jim Jones belongs to the atheists. He belongs to the world, not us. Sandra Tanner tells us, "Frequently a person will say to me that the Mormon Church of Jesus Christ, so-called, of Latter-day Saints missionaries have challenged them to pray about Joseph Smith's message in the Book of Mormon. But is this the proper way to determine if his message is truly from God? The Bible never says to test a prophet by prayer, but by his message." I mean, if you need to discern the Lord's will, of course pray for wisdom in all things, but don't rely upon some feeling. Get in the book, amen? Get in the book. Test Joseph Smith by the book. And those missionaries used to knock on the door, they say, "Would you please just go read the passage we have highlighted, and you'll get a burning bosom. And we're going to come back and tell us what happened. And just pray and ask God for wisdom and ask him for a sign after you read this and see what happens." What happens is a lot of people do go and read that demonic book. The Bible said in the last days they'll follow doctrines of devils. And they go and read that demonic book, and all of a sudden they do get a tickle in their chest or in their bosom, or they get some type of burning in their chest, and they start thinking, "Oh, this is of God. I got a sign." No, you got a satanic sign. Do you know they can go and worship Mary statues and whatever, and they can see all kinds of things. They can see the sun bouncing up and down. They can see these statues crying and stuff. Folks, you got to beware of using a sign to basically know whether something's of the devil or not. A.J. Tilney, an appeal to Pentecostalists back, I guess, around in the 30s, he said, "Let us note that Satan and his spirits can acknowledge Christ. They can indirectly preach the gospel. They can announce the second coming and quote scripture while omitting an essential condition. He knows and acknowledges Jesus and Paul, though he's a devil. He can expose false exorcists, though he's a devil. Hence, we cannot always tell him by his badness. On the contrary, he is an adept at mixing and thoroughly baits his hook and conceals himself with a fleece. The Gibeonites deceived Joshua and the elders. Why? Because they trusted their eyes, their ears, and their feelings instead of God's oracular test. Far more effective than our mere praying. It is not enough to say that the Lord is our shepherd. He will keep us. True, he is able to keep us from falling, and he will keep us only in all our ways. For we are not merely sheep. Surely, we are disciples, students, servants, intelligent, responsible human beings with definite instructions to guide us. We neglect them at our peril. Satan, however, will shrink from exposure, forbidding tests, or suggesting others that are worse than useless. He will declare they are unnecessary, irrelevant, even blasphemous. While God aims at self-revelation, Satan aims at self-concealment, avoiding the light. Hence, the arch-deceiver will especially resent and resist the successful application of divine challenges framed infallibly to unmask him." Because somebody quotes scripture, that does not mean that they are of God. Though they praise Jesus, that does not mean they are of God. Do you understand? The devils praise Jesus. Are you listening? Amen. Don't go to sleep on me now. Remember, the devils praised Jesus. The devils praise Jesus. Devils and false teachers, of course, love darkness. They don't want you to try them by the objective standard of the Bible. They love subjective, emotional tests. Now, it's at this point where many do get deceived. They either rely upon some inner feeling, or they look to some outward sign or apparent miracle, or they get caught up in crowd enthusiasm. But you must realize that Satan can perform signs and wonders to a high, though limited, degree. Well, that changes everything, doesn't it? if Satan can quote Scripture, if a false teacher can give praise to Jesus, or at least acknowledge Him, if a false teacher can even possibly perform a miracle, then we need to be careful. Hey, folks, if somebody began to speak a little bit of truth and began to perform miracles or had signs, do you know how many people will follow him today? People are hungry for that type of thing, are they not? They're hungry for it. But let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 13. I gave you Deuteronomy 18 now. Deuteronomy 18 says if their sign, if their prophecy doesn't come to pass, they're a false prophet. God never makes a mistake, people. God's perfect. God's perfect. God's perfect. If it's a false prophecy, if they got it wrong, they're a false prophet. Deuteronomy 13, though, tells us this. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee. What does this say? It says it's possible sometimes for the false prophet to get it right, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him, and that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thy own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely of the gods of the people which are round about, you nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from one end of the earth, even unto the other end of the earth, thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thy eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him. The Bible saying, do not let natural affection, do not even let your best friend lead you away from God. Do not let your closest relative lead you away from God. And the Bible's telling us plainly, God says, I don't care if it does come to pass. If he's giving you a false doctrine, he's not of God. Test him by the word of God. So basically, you've got a test here. If what they say doesn't come to pass, they're automatically not of God. If it does come to pass, now I go to my second step. Let's see what you're saying. What is your message? And if your message, I'm to follow some other God, or you're involving some fundamental error here that leads people to rebellion, then you're not of God. I don't care if you are having miraculous signs and wonders. You got to get this straight, people. You got to get it straight. Matthew chapter 24, then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another, says the Lord. Oh, it'll be a time of earthquakes and diverse places and all of that, and many will betray one another. You will see believers starting to hate one another and betray one another. And what's another sign? Verse 11, and many false prophets, not just some, many false prophets shall rise and shall what? Deceive some? Deceive many. For thou shalt arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders. There it is. So you are going to see a movement like you would never imagine. It is going to be thousands and thousands, and they're going to have great signs and wonders. And people are going to say, this is of God. This is a move of God. I have seen amazing things. I have seen amazing signs and wonders. And you know what? It's of the devil. It's of the devil. And they're going to say, well, how do you know? And you're going to say, look at what they're teaching. Look at what they're teaching. Look what they're teaching about holiness. Look what they're teaching about the person of Jesus. They're false prophets. I don't care how many miracles they seem to be doing. Along this line, 2 Timothy 3, this know also that in the last days, same time, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Now don't miss verse 8. A lot of times we leave out verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. He says in the last days, Jannes and Jambres, people just like Jannes and Jambres are going to be operating. They're going to be operating. Who were Jannes and Jambres? Look at Exodus chapter 8. They were the magicians that withstood Moses. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. Now stop right here. God's man, Moses, was bringing up frogs upon the land of Egypt. Then all of a sudden, here come the wizards, Jannes and Jambres, and they stand up and they bring up frogs. Wait a minute. If they're a pharaoh, they're supposed to go the other way. In other words, if they were a pharaoh, they need to get the frogs gone. They need to curse the frog. They need to get the frogs out. But each time, they duplicated whatever God did. And you would think that Pharaoh would say, no, you fools, go the other way. We don't need more frogs. We've already got enough lice, enough frog. Go the other way. But what it did was it showed, this is no big deal. If the magicians can duplicate what God did, then that's no big deal. So it says in chapter 7 of Exodus, and the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them. So notice, Pharaoh was deceived by satanic power because satanic power counterfeited God's power. Now, what was the difference between the two? The devil could only go so far. The devil could not 100% duplicate everything. He stopped short. Now you know satanic power. It will appear to duplicate God's power, but it will always stop short. And that is a sign to you that you're dealing with the devil. Amen? Now, it says, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. That tells me that witchcraft will be operating in the churches in the last days, and that people will actually be able to do signs and wonders to some degree, but not perfectly, and they will be limited in what they're able to do. But there will be, just as there were signs and wonders in the days of Moses by the magicians, so you will have people coming in the name of Christ who will be able to do signs and wonders by the same power that the sorcerers under Pharaoh were able to do these signs and wonders. Wow! And the Bible tells you in the last days, watch out for it. Watch out for witches coming in the name of Christ. So the second test in my list is the main test, even more important and more powerful than the sign test, because the sign test can be, for a time, counterfeited. So we need the Word of Scripture. So this is why the Holy Ghost is going to go on now. Since Jannes and Jambres were able to duplicate many of the signs and wonders, he goes on in verse 13 and says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So what does Paul say through the Holy Ghost? Paul says you can't just look at signs and wonders and know whether or not somebody's of God. Jannes and Jambres were able to duplicate the signs, and that's what it's going to be in the last days. So what do you need to do? You need to have the Holy Scriptures to test them doctrinally. You must test them doctrinally. You cannot rely upon simply what seems to be supernatural power, because the devil is supernatural. Do you understand that? He is not limited to this natural world. So you have more than just one source of supernatural power. You have satanic power and you have Holy Ghost power. Wow. So notice, Timothy is telling us, Paul is telling Timothy, where does the teaching originate? What is its source? See if it is rooted in the Bible. That's why my first sermon that I ever preached, I stood up before a congregation and I began to read what these psychologists were saying, what Bruce Naramore was saying about love yourself and all this stuff. And he says, we didn't learn this from the Bible. We didn't learn this from even Christians. We learned it from secular, unsaved, lost, ungodly psychologists. And now we're bringing it into the church. He was proud of it. The name of the book was You're Someone Special by Bruce Naramore. And I went up and I started exposing Carl Jung and all of these. And I said, look what all these teaching. They're not coming from the Bible. All this psychobabble, this infiltrating churches, it doesn't come from the Bible. It's coming from devils. Carl Jung walked with a devil, Philemon. It was a spirit guy. And look what they're teaching. Look how this is entering into the churches. That was many, many years ago. But we need to know where things are coming from. We need to know where things are coming from. Look at Galatians 1. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. I don't care if it's an angel that preaches it. Let him be accursed, says Paul. People said, well, an angel brought this to me. I don't care if an angel brought you to that. An angel probably did bring that to you. I could care less. What kind of angel was it? That's what's important, amen? What kind of angel? It says that Muhammad, the prophet, he thought that he was probably being deceived by a devil. He says, I don't know. I don't think this thing is really of God. And somehow he convinced himself it was of God. As we said before, so say I now. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. What is Paul saying? Judge them by the gospel. Judge them by the standards of the holy word of God. Judge them by Bible doctrine. Now, if we must be careful about signs and wonders, we must also be careful about supposed fruit. If by that we mean apparent holiness or good works, or people being attracted to the prophet. Look at what he says in 2 Corinthians 11, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. If you'll open the door for us, my brother. Notice what it just said. Satan will not come with pitchfork and horns and that type of thing. We saw last week why he likes the bull and why everybody holds up the horns and that type of thing, because the cherubim were, the face of a cherub was the ox. The Bible says the face of an ox, and then in Ezekiel chapter 10 it says the face of a cherub. The face of a cherub was the face of an ox. So the devil, Lucifer, is a cherub. So he loves the bull, but he's not going to come every time. And when you finally receive him, he will, but he's not going to come to you at first with devil horns. You understand? That's good, brother. He's not going to come to you with devil horns. He's going to come as an angel of light. And the preachers that he sends out, his workers, they're not going to come to preach evil. They're going to come as ministers of righteousness. We got to get this straight, folks. How does the Mormon so-called church receive people? They put out commercials of these families praying. And they make it look so wholesome and good, and then people are attracted to that, you see? They come as ministers of righteousness. But just as we've seen that many will appeal to great signs and wonders and be deceived, especially in the last days, so will many appeal to subjective fruit and refuse to test the teachers by the Scriptures. I believe a strong case can be made that when the Lord says, judge a false prophet by their fruit, the Lord actually means doctrine. The fruit of the lips. Let me show you. Listen to what he says in Matthew 7. Beware of false prophets. Are y'all getting cold? You can shut it a little bit, brother. Sorry about that. I forgot that I'm up here by the heater. Thank you, Brother Nathan. We'll get it straight. For a while I saw everybody fanning and then everybody's putting their coats on. Maybe that'll just about do it, Brother Nathan. Notice, Matthew 7, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. So everybody says, well, they're not a false prophet. They're not a false teacher because I see fruit. Like, well, what in the world do you mean by fruit? What does that even mean? Do you mean the number of people attracted? Do you mean what looks like good works? What do you mean by fruit? Let me show you what the Lord meant by fruit. Or what I believe he primarily meant. Let's let Scripture interpret Scripture, and let's turn over to Matthew chapter 12. Because he doesn't tell us what the fruit is right there. He just says you're going to know a false prophet by his fruit. But he hasn't defined what the fruit is yet. So let's turn to Matthew 12, verse 33. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words shalt thou be condemned. So according to the Holy Ghost, the tree is the heart, and the fruit of the tree refers to the words that the heart speaketh. So the Lord is not telling you that you'll know a false prophet by judging his heart. I have no way of judging his heart. They say, oh, well, I think he's got a good heart. He's such a nice person. Where did the Bible tell you to judge his heart? You can't judge anybody's heart. The only way I know somebody's heart is what's coming out of their mouth. What are they teaching? What are they exposing from their heart? And if they're teaching false doctrine, now I know the false prophet. Now I know the false prophet. You understand that. Now, we can try fruit. We can try. Notice, it says, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. What is Isaiah saying? Isaiah is saying, judge them by their fruit. Judge them by what comes out of their mouth. Judge them by the doctrine that they give you. Don't you dare say, well, look at these fine boys. I mean, their hair's all cut nice. They're knocking on the door, and look at how they're dressing, and y'all don't even drink soda pop? Wow, that's great. And look at this. Well, this is great. I haven't heard anybody that doesn't drink soda pop, cola and stuff. Y'all don't even drink cola? Well, not while we're missionaries for 2 years. Oh, I get it now. So you look at this, and people say, well, some really nice young men came, and they seemed to be very respectful. They said, yes, ma'am, and everything. Is that what you're to judge people by? That is not the primary thing you are to judge people by. You are to judge by what comes out of their mouth. What are you teaching about Jesus Christ? What do you believe about the Bible and about salvation? Forget all this other stuff and burning bosom and all. Tell me what you believe about Jesus and about truth and doctrine, and let me ask you some Bible questions here. But even with words, you need to know that Satan will move people to speak some degree of Scripture. You got to be careful. You have to examine more carefully. Remember, fruit, you have to inspect it very good. You might see some really good fruit, but start looking and said, oh, it's got worms in it. See, you got to really watch the fruit to see what's coming out of their mouth. So, remember, Satan quoted. What did he quote to the Lord Jesus? He quoted Bible to the Lord Jesus. Oh, wait a second now. This is getting real complicated. I'm to judge them by their doctrine, but I have to know that they can quote the Bible out of context. They can misapply Scripture. Do you know many of the devils shouted out, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Was Jesus the Holy One of God? Yes, he was. Was he the Son of God? Yes, he was. The devils were able to recognize who he was. Wow. One devil followed Paul through that woman who was devil-possessed for many days. And here's what she said. These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Was there anything wrong with that? Was Paul and Barnabas, were they servants of the Most High God? Were they showing the way of salvation? Yes. The devil was speaking truth. Now, if you would have continued investigating the devils, but Paul didn't have time for that, he knew that God's not going to allow a bunch of devils to come from divination, a truth to come from divination. He knew there were a bunch of devils. You understand that? Paul knew that this woman was devil-possessed and that God's truth, he knew the devil was using this woman, so he cast the devil out. Now, look at Romans 16. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the what? Simple. Now, if you're not simple-minded, you can open up the Bible and say, okay, well, I understand all that you said, and that's all pretty much true, what you said, I understand. But here, let's get down to the basics here. Has Jesus come in the flesh? Is Jesus come? In other words, tell me what you believe about Jesus. Oh, well, it was only a spirit that died on the cross, or whatever your mess is. That's not in the Bible. Did Jesus literally resurrect in his body? Oh, no, that was a spiritual resurrection. Okay, I've already found out now that you're of the devil, you see. So they could say a lot of nice things, and that's what they do. They'll give you their watchtower, and they'll leave it at laundromats, you know, and people will pick it up and read, and it'll have some pretty interesting articles. And they'll get sucked into it, not realizing that they don't even teach that Jesus is God. See? So, We need to understand, don't be simple-minded when you go to judge their fruit. Do not be simple-minded. The Bible says in Proverbs 14, the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. In Jeremiah 12, for even thy brethren and the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee. They're trying to betray you. Yea, they have called a multitude after thee. Believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee. He said, but they're just such nice Christians. They really want to give me good advice and help me. You got to beware. You have to beware. Look at Nehemiah 6. Now it came to pass that Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I'm doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. You know, the devil kept coming to Jesus a few times. You understand? There wasn't just one temptation. He kept coming back. See? And the devil, he's going to leave you for a season. You understand? He'll leave you for a season, but he'll come back. He'll come back. And if he can't get you today, he'll say, maybe you'll be in a better mood a couple of days from now. But I'm going to catch you one day, and you're not going to have your armor on, and then me and you can talk business, see? That's what the devil does. So four times, but no, Nehemiah wasn't going to fall for that. He knew these folks were wicked. He's not going to go meet. If somebody's wicked, they've manifested themselves to be wicked. It's like the old parable that says you got a rattlesnake, you bring it in, and it's frozen, and you warm it up, and then it bites you, and you said, why did you bite me? I helped you. And he says, because I'm a rattlesnake. What did you think? If somebody's proven to be a snake to you, don't befriend them and bring them into your house. And you know, they've already proven what they are. Nehemiah knew what they were, so the devil has to try something else. So watch what he tries. Afterwards, I came into the house of Shimei, the son of Delei, the son of Mehatabiel, who was shut up. Well, this looks like a pretty good fella. He's kind of separated, you know. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. Now this is confusing. Here's a man separated, and he wants me to go into the temple and hide myself. And he seems like he wants to help me. Notice the devil comes as an angel of light, his ministers as ministers of righteousness, and when people come to give you false counsel, wake up, when they come to give you false counsel, they will come to you and they are going to try to make you think they want to help you. Go into the temple. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that being as I am would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Oh, wow. Therefore was he hired that I should be afraid and do so in sin, and that they might have manner for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on that prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. What were they trying to do? Hey, why don't you go tell Nehemiah you're on his side? Get him to go hide himself. And then the people will see him, and we can spread around everywhere that he's a coward. He was going to leave y'all to the wolf, but he was going to hide himself. So Nehemiah knew, how will this look in the eyes of the people? No, I reject that counsel, says Nehemiah. I reject that. I will not go hide myself during this time. I will stand up, and I will keep doing what I've been doing, and I will not back down, and I will not do what the devil wants me to do. See, Nehemiah was discerning. You know, even Peter, who was a good man, nevertheless, one time was used to bring satanic counsel to the Lord Jesus. And the Lord recognized it and said, get behind me, Satan, see. You've got to recognize satanic counsel when it comes. Because people might have the best of intentions. Sometimes they're just hired by wicked people. But sometimes they'll have the best of intentions. But you've got to recognize the devil. You've got to recognize it. The greatest mischief our enemies can do to us, says Matthew Henry, is to frighten us from our duty and to lead us to do what is sinful. Let us never decline a good work, never do a bad one. We ought to try all advice and reject what is contrary to the Word of God. What effects will such conduct have upon others? That's what I have to ask myself. So we have to judge teachers and counselors by the word. We must be careful. Even a good man, as we said, like Peter, was used by the devil. So the main point is not to be led astray by superficial niceties and spiritual sounding language or emotions. Forget all of that. They might cry. I heard false teachers before. They will actually cry when they talk to you. Tears will be in their eyes. And they'll say Jesus over and over and over. They'll just say, and you're like, you know what? That's all nice and everything. But what are you trying to tell me to do? What is your counsel? To be rebellious? To forsake God? To sin against God? So we have the sign test. And then we have the more important doctrinal test. But there is a way where fruit can be used to help call attention to the second test. In one sense, so-called fruit might indeed be a sign that it's not true or something's wrong with it. Look at Luke 6, "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophet." Hey, you ought to come to my church. We're a super church. Man, we have like 5,000 people, whatever. In 2017? You know, unless you're in a foreign country or something, you're right here in America, and you're getting that many people to come, I'm not going to immediately dismiss it, but I tell you what, I'm a little suspicious already. Well, why are you suspicious? Because we're not living in days of revival. Maybe we'll see some days of revival. We have seen days of revival in the past, but this isn't one of them right now. I mean, we might see a little spark or something, but I'm telling you, so we got a long way to go for revival, amen? So, notice, "Woe unto you," says Jesus, "when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." If everybody likes you, Joel Osteen, something's wrong, amen? If everybody likes Robert Shuler, something's wrong. Luke 16, "That which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." But people say, well, don't you see the fruit? Yeah, it's kind of scaring me. Now, as to fruit itself, let us consider that they rejected the Lord and John the Baptist rashly by their fruit. They said, this can't be a true prophet of God, because look at John the Baptist. He's hanging out in the desert eating grasshoppers and stuff. How can this be? He has a devil. If he didn't have a devil, he wouldn't be so separated living up there in the Ozarks, right? And what do they say about Jesus? He can't be of God, because look at these sinners that are all around him. Now, was Jesus going to the theater and the circus? There were circuses in Israel. Show me that Bible verse, Nathan, if you could find it, that one where Jesus went to the circus. Not in there, is it? No, there was a bunch of them. There were circuses all around that area. Herod had built some circuses. You never see Jesus. So when Jesus was with sinners, what was he doing? Teaching the Word of God, amen? They were seeking. They wanted to repent. They wanted to get right. Hey, you can have a Bible study with sinners. We've been doing it for years. We need to do it more, amen? Teach them the Word of God. Ain't nothing wrong with that. But I don't go to a club with them. I don't go drinking with them. I don't go to their wicked places with them. I don't sin with them. So they misjudge the Lord Jesus rashly. How often do people end up with bad fruit in response to the Lord Himself? Now think about this for a second. What I'm trying to get you to do is understand something. People could have said about Jeremiah, how can this man be of God? Even his own kinfolk have rejected him. The city that he came from has rejected him. Everybody is against Jeremiah. How can he be of God? Now what Jeremiah would have said, well, that's what happened to all the prophets. I'm just right here in the midst of, you know, he could have said, hey, that proves I am of God. Not that I'm not. The Lord Jesus, his own kinfolk said he was crazy. The Apostle Paul says, all the believers in Asia have left me and forsaken me. Only Luke is with me. See, what this is, if you would have judged Paul by his fruit, and a lot of people did, they could have said, well, if Paul was of God, why does so many people betray him? Paul said, the more I love you, the less I be loved. Why are you betraying me? Hey, so what I'm trying to tell you is this. God is perfect. And God is going to have some fruit. The Lord Jesus had some fruit. But don't judge the Lord Jesus by Judas. Judas did not do what the Lord told Judas to do. You understand that? Judas took the Lord's words and did contrary to the teaching. Don't judge people. Don't judge preachers. Don't judge teachers by people rejecting what they say. If you don't do what I tell you to do here and you end up in sin, don't blame it on me. Now, if you can directly relate it to what I'm teaching, then that's one thing. And I tell you, then you can judge somebody by the fruit. If what you see is a direct response to what is taught. But you could have a lot of people do the opposite of what God said. That doesn't mean God's word is wrong. That doesn't mean that God's word isn't bringing forth fruit. You might have a lot of people rejecting the Lord Jesus, so they nailed him on a tree. But that's not the Lord's fault, you understand. So what we mean is this. There is fruit that comes from rejecting what is taught. You may count it a strange thing and reject it. And then all of a sudden something bad happened to you from rejecting what is taught. That's not the fault of the teacher because you reject what's taught here. See? So when you go to judge somebody by fruit in this subjective way, you've got to ask a lot of questions here. Well, I know this church down the road, and there's some people that really backslid. Well, you know what I say? I say, well, he might be teaching something right. He might have ran off a lot of folks that didn't want to live right. Let's find out what he's teaching and see if the backsliding is a result of obeying what he's teaching or disobeying what he's teaching. See, that's the big question. That's a big question. See, the fruit represents primarily the doctrine that is taught. But the doctrine can be partly comprehended by the results when those results can be directly related to the doctrine. Let me explain with a verse. Jeremiah 8, "For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush." Okay, see, that was because of the false prophets, brother. Those people could commit abominations and not blush because they had been taught that God doesn't care. They had been taught by those people, no bad thing is going to happen unto you. Peace, peace. Now, when they went into sin, that is a result. So now you can look at all these people backsliding. You can say, that's the result of that false prophet right there. See, these people backsliding, they're obeying what he's teaching. Now they don't have any fear of God. And now look what's happening. That is a result of the teaching. See, so in that sense, you can indirectly judge somebody by their fruit. Same with 2 Peter 2. "There were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, destructive, hurtful ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." They'll call it legalism, Phariseeism, you know. "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government." They despise authority, see. "Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage." So now you see so-and-so, he's a drunkard. How did he end up a drunkard? He wasn't a drunkard when he was in this church. He's a drunkard now. You know why he's a drunkard now? Because he went somewhere in a Bible study and they said, it's okay to drink alcohol. It's okay. Well, wait a second. The Bible over there in that church, they said, don't even look at it. But no, it's okay for us to drink a little bit. And they drink a little bit. Now they're drunk and now they're sucked in. Now they get addicted, see. So now they're addicted to alcohol and they're overcome by it. And now they almost got a drunk. They got an alcohol devil. They got drunkenness. They're a drunkard. And you know what happened? How did they get that way? It was a direct result of somebody that said, it's okay to make provision for the flesh. It's okay. So you got, oh, this is a good church over here. They believe in boys and girls dating and kissing and things. And oh, wow. And the Bible says, hey, don't even go to the strange woman's house. Remember that? Remember where it says that? It says, if you end up by the strange woman's house at night with no chaperone, on what's going to happen? You're going to end up in sin. So all of a sudden somebody gets out of a church that's trying to teach the truth and they start hearing this false message, and before you know it, you find out so-and-so's pregnant. They're not even married. What happens here, folks? Do you see the sin that comes from a direct result of the teaching? See, This is what we're talking about. Lamentations 2, thy prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee, and they have not discovered thy iniquity to turn away thy captivity, but have seen for thee false burdens and causes of banishment. So all these bad things start happening to them. They say, yes, yes, oh, that's because of this, or that's because of this. Jeremiah 23, I've seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also that, and that's not a good sign. If the prophet is walking in sin, that's a pretty good sign that he's not going to have good fruit, you know. Notice they strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. Notice, when people would have repented, they are taught by these wicked teachers that this isn't sin. Nothing bad's going to happen to you. It's okay. But if they had stood in my counsel and caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. I've heard what the prophets said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Oh, you come to this church, it's just full of jokes and fun, and we never hear nothing bad. And you know what? That causes people to sin. You understand? When everything's just fun and there's nothing serious and there's nothing to be afraid of, you know what? That causes people to sin, folks. It leads people to sin. So if judge them by their fruit, yeah, judge them by the doctrine. When they're sinning, or when the people sin is a direct result of the doctrine. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. And when this people or the prophet or a priest shall ask thee, saying, what is the burden of the Lord? Thou shalt then say unto them, what burden? I will even forsake you, saith the Lord. What these people were doing is they were mocking Jeremiah. Jeremiah kept bringing doom and gloom and the burden of the Lord. So they said, hey, tell us a burden, Jeremiah. Tell us what's bad going to happen tomorrow. Something bad going to happen, Jeremiah? And they would laugh and mock Jeremiah. So God said, yeah, next time they come and mock you and say, hey, doom and gloom, Jeremiah, what's going to happen to us? Say, tell them this. You're going to be forsaken by the Lord. That's what's going to happen. And, you know, they'll probably smile, but that smile will be fake. You know what I mean? Behind them, they're wondering, hey, I wonder if this old Jeremiah is telling the truth. After 21 years of preaching, it all came to pass, just like Jeremiah said. Then they wanted to call Jeremiah, hey, Jeremiah, maybe the good Lord will rescue us. What do you think, Jeremiah? And God said, no, no. Ezekiel 13, because they have seduced my people, saying peace, and there was no peace. Likewise, thou son of man, set thy face against the daughters of thy people, which prophesy out of their own heart and prophesy against them. And say, thus saith the Lord, woe to the women that sew pillows to all the armholes. Because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and strengthened the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way by promising him life. There are many of the daughters of Israel that were preaching this pillow doctrine. Everything was so light and beautiful, and it was all grace. And here's your little pillow. Let's all get together and have our little cupcakes and have our pillow doctrine, you know. And there's no judgment. There's nothing to fear. There is no sin. And God says, you know what? My people sinning, they would have repented if it wasn't for this garbage. If it wasn't for this fluff, this garbage, this pillow fluff, if it wasn't for this pillow fluff, my people would have repented. There's one final test I want to get to, and then we'll close. This one final test I'm going to deal with today, at least, and that is this. We've seen the sign test, is the prophecy coming to pass. We've seen the doctrine test, which is the most important. And we've seen the fruit test, when the doctrine leads to bad fruit in people's life, and as a direct result, the bad fruit is a direct result of the doctrine. But let me give you one last final test that we'll deal with today. 1 Corinthians 14, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. I mean, this is New Testament and Old Testament. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Well, a woman says, well, if I do that, my husband, he doesn't really care, and he doesn't know the Word of God very much. Well, you keep asking him, maybe he'll go get in the Word and find out. Amen? You keep bugging him about it. Say, and what did the preacher mean today? Boy, I bet he'll stay awake next time. Amen? He'll stay awake. It's talking about women that's got Christian husbands. It is a shame for women to speak in the church. And if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. That's a pretty big test. Because now you got not only a test of a prophet, you've got a test of anybody that's spiritual. The Bible says let spiritual people restore backsliders, not carnal people. Say, well, how do I know who's spiritual? How do I know who the spiritual and the carnal are? See, well, here's one test right here that'll do it real quick. Say, what do you believe about women speaking in church? You'll find out real quick somebody's attitude, see, because there's a general rebellion that comes with this scripture. In the heart, there's a general rebellion. And those that are afraid to teach the truth, it's so plain, I mean, you can't miss it. But those that do not teach the truth here are showing they're cowards. And how can you trust a coward behind the pulpit to ever teach the truth? Whenever the going gets rough, he's going to teach whatever is acceptable to the people because he's a man pleaser, see, or a woman pleaser. He's going to do whatever he can do to not rock the boat. So this is a good test. Here we are in the age of feminism in the 21st century. This person claims to be a prophet. Well, I'll tell you what, before I even check anything, just go give him 1 Corinthians 14 and ask him, is it okay for women to speak in church? See what he says. Oh, you watch how fast that prophet says, oh, well, that's okay. Yeah, that's okay. Well, you just expose that person to be carnal. He's not operating under the Spirit of God, see? That's how fast you can tell. And what about somebody comes and gives you advice? You say, oh, well, she's just a sweet lady. Oh, she's just so sweet and kind. And she might be. And she might not even know this here. But if she's directly rebellious to the Word of God here, you know, you got to be careful, see? You got to be careful listening. And notice the command is not even to women. It's to who? It's to the men of that church. It's to the husbands, the pastor, the leaders of that church. So we've got weak men in America who are allowing this to take place. Now, women prophesied in the Old Testament and they prophesied in the New Testament. Women taught the truth. Women spoke the truth. They prophesied the truth. And what people will do is the false prophet will give you the fact, well, the daughters of Philip prophesied. They prophesied around his dining room table. They had people over to their house and their daughters prophesied. You can prophesy outside. You can teach people the Bible. You can spread the Word of God. We had women go soul winning, knocking on doors with us all the time. The Bible doesn't say you have to be quiet everywhere. Now, you ought to have a meek and quiet spirit in general, but and not be loud and stubborn. But the point is this is a church. What does he say? Let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak where? In the church. In the church. Paul defines the church over and over, not some invisible thing that we're all a part of. He defines the church as the assembly, the gathering together of the believers. That's the church. When you come together in the assembly, women are to represent man before God. Their heads represent man. That's why it's covered. And they are quiet in church because the whole earth ought to be quiet and silent in the presence of the Lord. As we said last week, even the seraphims cover their faces before God. So, basically, they're representing man submitted and quiet before God. The Bible says the man's head represents God and is a picture of God. It should not be covered, and men speak in the assembly and that type of thing as a picture of the Lord's authority. And so this is, God knows what He's doing. He has His reasons for what He's doing here. I'm not going to get so far into it today. In 2016, I preached a sermon called The Quiet Test where we dealt with this in some detail. Now, earlier Christians have seen the importance of this test. It was a quick test that they often gave. D.M. Panton in 1925 says, in a day when for industrial and other reasons women are assuming man's dress, it is well to remember the words of Jehovah, a woman shall not wear that which pertaineth to a man. For whosoever doeth these things is an abomination unto the Lord thy God. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. But there's a second reason. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Woman, again, a pliant tool, is listening once more in these last days to the reappearing serpent. That was in 1925. The prohibition of public instruction abides in full dispensational force and is proved by the continuance of travail and childbirth. So we arrive at the final regulation. Women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. A scripture so clear. Timothy receives identical instructions. to rule church order wherever he might be located. What the passage forbids to women is not ill-speaking or ill-timed speaking. It is speaking. And what Paul contrasts with the term speaking is keeping silence or asking at home. It is a shame. And that which is a shame in God's sight now cannot be other than a shame at the judgment seat of Christ. No female pastor, apostle, ruler in any church except Jezebel is named throughout the New Testament. It is most startling to observe that he has made obedience to this rule one discriminating test. For the apostle, foreseeing the opposition, challenges the church at Corinth. A local assembly has no power to authorize its women to speak. This decree is not an apostle's judgment. It is the personal command of the head of the church, and therefore is to be enforced on the consciences of all the saints with the full authority of God. There are sisters who now say, the Spirit leads me to speak in public. A spirit, perhaps, or more probably her own, but the Spirit, never. For the Spirit cannot contradict himself. No supernatural or woman movement since the apostles has acknowledged these regulations. Not the Montanists, the Camisards, the early Quaker prophets, the Theosophists, the Spiritualists, the Christian Scientists, the Tongues movement, all have revealed their source by maintaining that these regulations of the Holy Ghost, for one reason or other, are not to be obeyed. It is one test whereby we can distinguish the Satan-gifted from the God-gifted. The status of woman is a fundamental barrier between heaven and hell. Theosophists largely control the modern woman movement. Professor J.A. Findlay, on the other hand, in 1934, says Paul cannot possibly have descended to such a teaching. Christian women can, with a good conscience, erase a passage from the Bible which has given them an undeservedly low opinion of the intelligence of the great apostle. So what's this great professor saying? Women, I assure you, just cut that out of your Bible. God doesn't care. Hey, just a couple years ago, the Huffington Post, that liberal, wicked magazine or newspaper, says Reverend Jim Berklow, Associate Dean of Religious Life at the University of Southern California, told the Huffington Post that it is important to approach such biblical passages scrupulously. If you believe the Bible is the inerrant, infallible, and final Word of God, says Reverend Berko, then you're stuck with women being silent in the church, stoning homosexuals to death. So everybody, from progressive to fundamentalist on the Christian theological spectrum, is cherry-picking on the biblical cafeteria line. You know, I've had people downtown preaching to homosexuals. They come up and say, hey, why are you telling me being gay is wrong? I said, because it is. You quote the Bible. They said, well, you allow women to speak in church. I said, no, we don't. They said, well, I bet your daughters, everybody has short hair. I said, no, they're not. And they're just looking at you. You know, what are they going to say? So this was a civil magistrate. To stone homosexuals was the civil government. Whether the civil government should stone homosexuals, that's a debate for another day. See, there's arguments that can be made that you know, when you allow perversion to enter into the society. So what the civil government does is a total separate argument. We are not a theocracy like they were in the Old Testament. So those things have to be entered in. But there is capital punishment. The Lord says that the death penalty ought to be for all ages, you know. Let me give you one last testimony from this sister that lived in 1928. We'll close. Thank you for your patience. God has a true place for the man in church and for the woman also. I'm reading from Mrs. M.A. Leager, I believe. Yep. Around 1928. God has a true place for the man in church and for the woman also, each of equal importance. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the man with woman without the man in the Lord. Let your women keep silence in the churches, says 1 Corinthians 14. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, says 1 Timothy 2. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence, says 1 Timothy 2. How my soul rose up against this word. It antagonized something in me. I began to look around for some other explanation. How I wished it had never been written. How I longed to find some old book that would give an interpretation that would satisfy my troubled soul. But there it stood. I had been a female evangelist for a number of years. Oh, the gloom of that hour. As soon as I had really died to this, light began to dawn. A change began to come over my spiritual horizon, which was new to me. God let me see the exquisite order and beauty of His church. How glad I was when I yielded my will. How little I knew when I thought I knew so much. So what happened to this woman? She did not want to submit to it. She tried everything, but the Holy Ghost kept bringing her back. She wanted to get out from under it. She tried everything she could, and finally she just surrendered. She just died to herself. She took up a cross and laid herself on the altar of the Lord, and she submitted. And what did God do? God says, now I'm really going to show you a real revelation of myself. Now I'm really going to manifest myself to her. And her eyes began to open, and she began to see things, and God began to teach her. You know, remember, God says, I'm not going to teach anybody unless they're weaned from the breast. In other words, you got to grow up. It's time for you to tremble at my word and grow up and be mature and quit being a rebellious brat. And then God will start teaching you. See, so God revealed Himself to this dear woman when she submitted to God. And that's what the Lord said. The Lord says, if you will do His will, you'll know the doctrine. See, God will teach you if you have a good and honest heart willing to obey. But if you come to God stubborn and rebellious, you're not going to learn anything. And you're going to stay in the same place. I'm at 10 years now, you'll still be in the same place. You're not growing. You're not growing. Why are others growing and you're not growing? See, why are you backsliding even? Okay, now moving along here. I feel like raising a note of warning. For God will have His word lightly regarded at this point. God will, I think there's supposed to be a nod in there. This is what happens at 4 o'clock in the morning. God will not have His word lightly regarded at this point. No one, put a nod in there. No woman is safe from satanic hate and the subtlety of the enemy when she goes unprotected. And she, as she does when refusing to recognize man as her head. As I write, one of the saddest things I recall is the spirit in which women have received this teaching. For disobeying it invites demon possession or insanity. Now don't lightly, this woman has seen this. She said that when women reject this teaching, she saw them either go devil possessed or go insane. They go crazy. See, I've seen women go crazy rejecting this. I really have. Rejecting what God says about women, I've seen them go insane. A Christian worker came to me saying, I'm afraid I shall go insane. You little know the awful things I am suffering. Another showed by her spirit and manner the blackness of darkness through which she was passing. No relief came to them until they saw the divine order in the church and took their places. After that, the transformation in them was so marked that I want to go all over the world and tell women who call themselves leaders in Christian work in order that they may be saved from awful peril and no longer hinder the very cause they love. My heart was made sad as I met three persons who had pressed forward on the highest lines of truth until they came up to the divine order in the church in God's Word. You know, I've seen people stand for the King James Bible and the truth and salvation by grace and so much in the Bible. And then they got to this point, they said, no way. And they backed up. They said, I will not go any further. And I'm like, just come on, just jump over this log. Just come on. God will bless you. God will get you through it. Just come on. And they said, no way, I'm not coming any further. No. And you know what? And they began to resist the Holy Ghost. And you know, if they would just get over that hump, what a blessing it would be for them. What a blessing that surrender would be. They refused it, reasoned over it, compared men they knew as leaders. And at the last interview I had with them, were baffled, defeated, overcome, out of fellowship with God, attacked by disease. The brightness once seen on their faces changed to perplexity. The freshness of their testimony gone. Have you ever seen anybody that was glowing and smiling? Then all of a sudden, you see them now. There's no glory. There's no glow. There's no freshness of their testimony. Many times with women, they've rejected this. There it is right there. And they are now in churches where they can stand up and talk, and they can cut their hair, and they can wear men's clothes. And it's the whole thing. It's all one package. It pretty much goes together, see. How glad I was when the interview ended, for the glory had departed from their spiritual lives and could never return until they had rendered the obedience that God says is better than sacrifice. Four tests. May we remember, anybody who calls himself a prophet better be able to predict the future. They better be able to do it every time perfectly. But I don't care if they predict the future or give some great sign and wonder. They better speak according to this word when it comes to fundamental doctrines. And of course, they're calling themselves an inspired prophet. They better be perfect. Thirdly, they better not be teaching people they don't have to fear God and that God doesn't care about sin and that what was an abomination in the Old Testament is no longer an abomination anymore. And finally, those that say they are a prophet or mature spiritual Christians, let's open up the Bible and see if you are. Paul gives us a test of a mature spiritual person. A mature sister in the Lord is not going to be kicking against what God says about women in the Bible. She's going to understand it. Even if her flesh doesn't like it, she's going to submit to it. And ladies, as I close in prayer, I want you to consider that sometimes we might say that it's not fair or that it seems like what a man, what he's called to do, he gets to lead the home and be the head of the house. And please understand that with responsibility comes accountability. The Bible says whoever's in charge gets in more trouble. So see, everything equals out. Remember when Naomi was pressuring her husband to go to the land of the Midianites. Her husband went. And God killed her husband, left her alive. You say, well, it seems like the men get away with, you know, they get to be the head. Hey, with the head comes greater judgment. Death was brought to this world not by Eve, but by Adam. Dear Father, we do thank you for your goodness. Lord, let us as men tremble, Father. The authority you've given us in the churches and in our families, God, I do pray that you will help us, Lord, to understand that we're going to be judged for that authority, Father. That we're going to be held to a higher standard in many ways, God. Bless the women, Father. Thank you for the good women of this church, the wonderful role models, Lord, the sweet, tender spirits, God, the wonderful gifts and teachings and the growth, Lord. Let them continue to grow, Father, and just be such a testimony. Lord, I remember when some traveled to our church and told me, what is it with your women? There's just such a spirit on them that I don't see anywhere. And oh, what a testimony that was, Lord. And my vision was to just increase that and come out here to the Ozarks where it's beautiful and just increase that beautiful spirit of the women, Lord. And help us as men be strong, Father, and to do what's right. And help the women, Lord, to be all that you have for them. And I know you want to transform them and help them grow, Lord. And I just pray, God, that you'll help us test the false teachers, every counselor, Lord, that gives us advice. Help us to know your word, walk close to you, Father. And I do pray that this sermon, though it might be controversial and might rub some people the wrong way, Lord, I know it'll be good for them, God. And I don't speak to entertain people, Lord. Oh, Father, I pray you'll bless this sermon. Help it. Help the people that listen. Save many from false teachers, bad advice. In the name of the Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on a cross for us. Thank you for salvation by grace through faith alone. Amen.